So this is a difficult subject. You know, the early church had to deal with sin just like we do. Would it be fair to say that the modern church doesn't mention sin and doesn't want to talk about it? Would that be fair? Yeah, it seems the modern church wants to shy away from the subject of sin because, let's face it, it turns people off. Perhaps they're worried about offending people, maybe convicting people, and then the result will be fewer people in the church. Does that sound fair? Is that what we should be doing here in church? No, it's not. Thank goodness for Joel and expositional teaching and for Calvary Chapel, where we preach the word. So what is the consequence or result of this? Well, I'm not really sure, but I have some ideas. You know, yesterday at Gideon Prayer, someone mentioned to me that in a recent poll, 40% of young people who consider themselves to be born-again Christians today also believe that God changes with the world over time. Does that sound right to you? No, not at all. Now, this is false, and it can't possibly be true. I'm going to read to you James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So let me ask you, who is the Father of lights? God the Father. He is omnipotent, all-knowing, all-caring, and he's incapable of change because he's already perfection. And more importantly, because you believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, you are his. 2 Corinthians 6:18, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to John, the first 1 John chapter 2. Chapter 1, 2, and 3 are considered the Catholic letters. That doesn't matter. And I'm going to start reading to you. 1 John 2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for sins only, for our sins only, but also for the whole world. So first off, whom is he speaking to? Well, he's writing to a church, and that church is struggling with sin, but he addresses them as my little children. So first point, who are God's children? Is everyone God's children? Have you not heard the world say, as an excuse for someone's behavior, well, we're all God's children? That's not what the word says. I'm sorry. And it's not what Jesus said. So I'm going to ask you to turn with me to John chapter 8, 37. It's one of my favorite passages. And the scene is this. Jesus is being tested by the most vaunted and religious leaders of the Hebrew faith. And he's answering their questions. John chapter 8, 37. Jesus is speaking to them now, and he says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen my Father, and you do... what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Hold on. Then they said to him, We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. They're making reference to Jesus' birth. And Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. It's pretty convicting, isn't it? The distinction here is clear. You are either of the world or a child, and or in another way of speaking, a child of Adam or a child of God through Christ. Does that make sense? 1 Corinthians 15:21. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But even though you're saved, like the early church and the Jewish faith and Catholicism and Islam, you all still have to deal with sin here on earth. We have to deal with sin here on earth, do we not? Now, all of those faiths approach it differently, but all the guidance that you need being a born-again Christian is right here in 1 John 2. Did you know that sin is a noun and a verb? The noun speaks to original sin, or the fall of man, which came through Adam. When we were born, we are children of Adam, and we're in sin. When we come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we become children of God through Christ, born again. Amen? Does that make sense? And I think Bill is going to teach a little more in depth about that next week, but continuing on with 1 John 2 and 3, we're at 3. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself to walk just as he walked. All right, so now let me ask you, how many of you have lived a sinless life? Hands, please. Let the record reflect that no hands went up. But he who says he abides in him ought himself to walk just as he walked. Now, this is a specific statement, but with a caveat. And what's that caveat? When you do sin, know that you have an advocate, not a lawyer, who may argue your case. Why did we need a caveat in there? Ought, meaning should, himself also to walk as he, meaning Jesus, walked. I'm not sure we can do it. In fact, I know we can't. The caveat is obviously there because you're going to fail. And at some point, you're going to sin. So when you do sin, you need to remember that you have an advocate and not a lawyer. Why do you need an advocate and not a lawyer? Why not a lawyer? Well, for one thing, and I apologize to any lawyers out here. Lawyers argue about truth and speak of justice and degrees of wrong and justification for wrongdoing. You know, look, in America, you get a lawyer, even if you're guilty, right? Because the judge doesn't necessarily know the truth. Unfortunately for you, your judge knows everything. There's no need for judicial inquiry, no need for witnesses, no need for evidence or determination of right and wrong. You're already guilty. And since sin is sin, and really, no one sins in terms of degrees, because no sin is any worse than any other in God's eyes. There is no justification for sin except punishment. Is that right? Putting degrees on sin is a human thing. We try to justify. Well, at least I didn't do that. Or, I've never done that. And if that's you, and you know him, then you also must know that you have an advocate when the time comes. Moving on to 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. And the true light is Jesus Christ. 9. He who says that he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You know, one of my pastors back in Virginia, Joel must have a really small head. Don't say it. Especially not you. One of my pastors back in Virginia, who, you know, he had led a very sordid life up until he was saved, he said to me once, and we were just talking, he says, you know how I knew that Jesus was real and salvation was a possibility for a wretch like me? And when your pastor calls himself a wretch, it sort of humbles you, doesn't it? He said, because after I accepted Jesus into my heart, I didn't want to do any of those things that I did before. It doesn't mean that I stopped right away, but for the first time in my life, I knew that I didn't want to do them anymore. And that's us, is it not? That's when I was convicted, that's what happened to me. I'm going to ask you to look ahead a little bit to 1 John 4:17. It says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in the world. Now continuing in 1 John 2:12. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. You, for his name's sake, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Now, how do you overcome the wicked one? By faith in Christ. And what is our relationship to the Father as little children? As little children. So what are we to do in this world when we are bombarded with temptation, with angst, with images? We are told up is down and down is up. We have information at our fingertips, for better or worse. We are told that we're evil, that other people are evil. We are told that God doesn't exist, and that humankind is basically good. Now, I got to tell you, I spent a lot of time in the world, and I haven't seen that yet. And by the way, don't watch the news, and I don't care which channel you watch. Just don't. It's not worth it. 14. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So what's he telling us here? If you love God, don't love the world. If you love God, you can't love the world. You want to be with him. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. How many of you remember when you first accepted Christ? Did you feel your heart change? Did you not want to do those things that you had done before? Did you have a longing to be with him and not with other people? Do you look for peace and quiet when you read your Bible? Which, by the way, Joel says, read your Bible and pray every single day. Do you look for peace when you do that? Because that's where you find it, not in this world. 18. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that none of them were of us. If you don't think we're in the last hour, so to speak, then you're not paying attention. I'm sorry, you're just not. John defines Antichrist here as he who denies the Father and the Son, does not confess Jesus, and does not confess Jesus as coming in the flesh. John is the only one that mentions the Antichrist. Are there faiths right now that deny that Jesus came in the flesh? There are. Are there people that try very, very hard to keep God out of every aspect of our life? But you, how do you protect yourself? 20. But you have anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. So when he speaks here, he implies in previous passage that if you're not with Christ, then you cannot understand his word. And I spoke to you a couple weeks ago about how the Holy Spirit helps you understand the word. And I think this is being modified here by John. Would you agree? 22. Who is a liar? He who denies that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So let me ask you, who is the father of lies? Satan. I've heard some new Christians ask why we're being tested here on earth. Do you think you're being tested? I'm not sure we're being tested as much as we are being given an opportunity or a way to better understand him and his will for us. We're also being given an opportunity to face ourselves honestly and understand his will for us. After all, it's the heart that is convicted, is it not? When we find ourselves in mourning for those we have lost, as we question why bad things happen to good people, do we not, as believers, dive back into God's word and from our despair find more truth and more comfort and more forgiveness? Is it a test or is it an opportunity, a roadmap to better reprove you? Luke 6:4-5. A good man out of good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. and Bill, this is for you, Romans 8:2-8, and we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So are you being tested, or are you being given a roadmap to improve your relationship? In the face of adversity, should we cry out, "Why me?" Or should we cry out, "Show me your will. What would you have me learn?" Continuing in 1 John 2:24, "Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life." 26, "Those things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him." It means simply the more time you spend in his word, the more you're blessed by it, the more you understand it. "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him as his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him." When you were a little kid and you did something wrong, did you hide from your parents? I didn't. I stood there and did a bald-faced lie and said I didn't do it. I hope you're not like me. But we all must deal with sin personally, our own sin, and even after we're saved, and sometimes other people's sin. Now, we've talked a little bit about our own sin, and we've discussed how overcoming our sinful ways is a lifelong endeavor. Sorry. We discussed the fact that having accepted Christ, it changes our heart, and hopefully we'll have the strength to overcome it, our sin, that is. And your strength comes from the conviction of your heart and your desire to walk more closely with Christ. Now, when I think of our sin and how we're being tested here on earth after we accept Christ, I think of a military sword. You see, in order to be a U.S. or a British military sword, it has to bear the Star of Damascus, proving that it was made in the Damascus way. This method was perfected by the Persians thousands of years before Christ. And it's a blade-making process perfected by the Persians that consists of folding the heated steel many times, many hundreds of times, over itself, banging the steel, cooling it, over and over again, heating it, cooling it, bending it over, folding it, bending it over, heating it, bending it over, until it has the strength and resilience sufficient to be carried into battle. Is that not us? After knowing the truth, are we not to be reproved also in this way? Each time we encounter temptation, anger, frustration, you name it, we have the opportunity to learn more about ourselves and our relationship with Jesus and God the Father. And where do we reprove ourselves? In the Word. And where else? In prayer. So read your Bible every single day. Read your Bible and pray every single day. It's good words. Now we get to a little bit more touchy subject with regard to the sin of others. Go carefully. Now, when I think of this topic, I think of the oldest nautical charts. One of them, you would see a line in the ocean beyond which no one had ever sailed before. And just on the other side of that line, they would have done a beautifully scripted warning: "There be dragons. Let me warn you, when you start to deal with the sin of others, there be dragons." We are not to judge, yet have a judgmental nature. We are not to be litigious, meaning prone to law, but we have a litigious nature. Another way of saying this is to admit that we have a sin nature, but we are forgiven. We are not in a position to judge anybody, and yet we often feel compelled to, do we not? Matthew 7:1-3. Judge not that you not... Now, listen, I'm just going to tell you right now, I'm in the King James, okay? So I'm going to throw down with King James here. Judge not that you not be judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Yeah, King James, the best way to do that. You know, last week Joel was talking, he was working through Acts 17, and he described Paul in Athens encountering the polytheist and the pagan gods, lowercase g, there. And, you know, when I think of Paul, I don't think Paul was a weak man. I just don't. And I would have expected his reaction to be more forceful. But his approach to the Athenians was to pour in the good, was it not? I think it's a good example for us. Pour in the good, and the good is the word. When John penned his letter to this church, he spoke as a father to his family. Now, John is writing this letter, we believe, in his 80s or 90s. This is an older John. This is John who's been through a lot. He starts off with, "My little children." He spoke to them lovingly and made it clear that he wasn't judging them, but loving them back into the family. Yes, iron sharpens iron. But what makes us iron is the word. If the other person isn't in the word, isn't iron, maybe you should try leather. Remember back in the day when we had real barbers and they sharpened the straight razor with a leather strap? A leather strap is smooth, strong, and long-lasting. You can pour the good into that other person by knowing the word, by sharing the word, and by being strong and steady and long-lasting. It might take 7 years. It might take the rest of that person's life. I hear stories all the time about the results of placement of a Gideon Bible that resulted in 25 years later somebody coming to a knowledge of Christ. Pour the good in. Moving on to 1 John 3. This is another letter. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been revealed that we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now, when I think about my relationship with God, I think about my father, who was not saved. He's a big man. He was 6'3", and yeah, he's really my father. Really? He was always calm. He never got upset, never raised his voice, he never cursed. But unfortunately, he didn't know Christ. He knew of Him, but he was not saved. When I think of my Father in heaven and of Jesus, I think of my Father's lap. It's where I felt safe and loved. And I want to be in my Father's lap in heaven. Because being separated from God scares me more than anything. And it should scare you. And what separates us from God is sin. Without Jesus, we will be separated from God. And I don't apologize for my tears. I'm sorry. Moving on. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And when you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has not been born of God. A believer who is truly walking with Christ will practice what is right, just like Jesus did. But we are imperfect. Are we not? I am. We cannot know for certain the spiritual condition of others, but we can judge their behaviors, but we should be very, very careful about making such judgments. John is warning us here about false teachers also. If a person lives contrary to the teachings of Jesus, they are not in fellowship with God, and they are not to be listened to or followed. 10. In this, children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain and who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. 13. Do not marvel, my brother, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death, and whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, does that mean that if you commit the sin of murder, that you cannot be forgiven? Is that what that means? No. You have to accept Christ. And then did the murder happen? It did, but God didn't see it. It's paid for. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does he love God? How does the love of God abide in him? Don't listen to what people say. Watch what they do. Have you not heard that? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, that's you. If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us the commandment. It's interesting in my mind, just as sin is a noun and a verb, so is love. In this context, God the Father and Jesus, his love is a condition that we can be in. You're either in his love or you're not. You either have him in your heart or you don't. Abide in his love. His love is a condition that one can be in. Abide in his love, and it's also a verb, because when you have it in your heart, what can you do for your brother? You can love your brother, and that's a verb. 1 John 3:16 told us we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That seems to also be a verb, and it compels us to action. Now, John, not 1 John, but John 3:16 tells us, and everyone knows it, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a verb. That's action. That's love is action, is it not? 24. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit who he has given us. In summary, John is giving us some tools to deal with our lives, to deal with the lives of others, and to recognize false teachers, whom there are many. Righteousness will show in a person's life. We're not going to say that people are righteous, are we? No, we're not. But their actions can be viewed as righteous. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Meaning that if they have Jesus in their heart and you see them doing righteous things, doing right things, then you know that they have and they abide in him. The world tells us more and more every day that nothing is either right or wrong, but thinking makes it so. The word tells us different. Sin is a noun and a verb. We came into the world in sin. Original sin is a condition. It's a noun. Through faith in Jesus, our lives, our hearts could be forever changed, and we could be forgiven of all sin and have eternal life with him. We can have God's love and everlasting life, but only through faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your words today. We thank you for forgiveness of sin, Father. We all need it. Father, we dedicate the rest of this day to you. We ask for rest and peace and comfort with you. I thank you for your word, Father. I thank you for my brothers and sisters here, my church family, Father. I ask you to go before them the rest of this day with peace and comfort, and only the peace and comfort that you can provide. I ask that you lead and protect them, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.